Blog Talk Radio.
So very faithless and perverse generation. How do you say? Faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted with our faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Well, say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstances.
Now, the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil says, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends, don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on, that's the secret right there, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it, seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you work killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you log your time and let me see how you start your day out, if you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit there for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their heart and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality, and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you, and the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God, people, glory!
Anybody hearing anything? Okay. All right, how about now? Do we have anything now? How about now? Is that better? Anybody hear me? Can anybody hear me?
Okay, how about now? Okay. Oh, we ain't doing so well. What is going on? Glory, glory, glory. All right, I'm trying. Anybody? All right, now we got 10. Okay, let me know if it's too loud, because we have kind of a different setup here that I had forgotten all about how to use. Okay, hang on. Pastor is texting me. Sorry, this is just things that happen. All right, bless y'all. I'll be right there. Okay, we're good to go. People are listening. Hang on. Okay. Oh, I hope you're all blessed. I'm trying to text Pastor back and then talk to y'all at the same time. Anyway, glory to the King. Anyway, glory to the King. I'm back. I'm glad we got the audio fixed. Bless you all. I really, truly hope that you had a great first day. And, yeah, Brother Ugly, thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah, Brother Ugly, you can't see him on the chat, Saints, but he's got his plandemic hood on. So, glory to the King. Anyway, let me get back on track here. A lot of distractions. But I do truly hope that you're all doing well. And for those that are listening now and those that typically go back and listen, it's during the course of the week to the when they upload it on YouTube. I find that more and more. So, hey, I understand there's a lot going on in these days. As many have said before, that as a ministry, put out an enormous amount of content as it comes to preaching and teaching in whatever form it comes. And so it's a lot to keep up with. It's a tremendous amount. But if what you need to do is pay close attention to what's being said and how the Spirit is giving direction for Israel. You know, as I was sitting here waiting for the show to start, I was reflecting on some of the things that have happened in the last few days. You know, you have Pastor Corey, bless his heart, him and the KC Saints were up here with us for a few days. We very much enjoyed their visit. We had a lot of people drop in this weekend to come for visits. And so it was a rather unusual weekend for us. We have visitors quite often, but not this many at one time. But it was a good weekend. But, you know, Pastor Corey, he talked about your stance. Are you ready? Where are you at spiritually for what's coming? Then you have Pastor Dal, of course, in the admonishment that he gave in the opening remarks about many topics, but one of the things he keyed in on again is the wilderness. The wilderness. If you listen to his speech, he keeps bringing up the wilderness again. So Yah is preparing those that have ears to hear what he's trying to shake our conscience to what is coming ahead. I had an opportunity to listen to Teacher Eric's video he put out 6 day, and he's talking all about the mouth, and we've heard it time and time again, but again, it really blends well with what was, being taught by or being presented by Pastor Dow and Pastor Corey as well. And I don't hear the Lion's Den. I don't know what they talked about, but maybe perhaps they had the same type of leading in the spirit. But everything is having to do with preparing your minds, preparing your hearts, and you know, knowing that these days are right here, they're right at the threshold. I mean, this thing is about, it's already, the dam is already breaking. It's about ready to burst wide open. Hey, bless you, Brother Sean, the house down there in Louisiana, Brother Ugly. Sister Mara, we're going to have things set up for you here in the coming days. So, and those that are on listening by phone, bless you, my wife. But that's the kind of how my study falls in tonight, because we're going to be talking a little bit about temperance, and which is a spirit of self-control, which is going to be, you know, vital to making it through these last days. Without a spirit of temperance, which is one of the fruits of the spirit, without actually walking in that and let that have rule, the only other thing that's going to have precedent over that, if you don't work on a spirit of temperance, is the flesh. You know, it's a constant war with the flesh. Anybody that's anybody, especially when they come to the knowledge of good and evil, before we only had evil, but we tasted the tree of life, which is Yeshua HaMashiach, and now we have the knowledge of what good is and what righteousness is. Yah gave us his word. He tells us what he expects out of us as representatives of his kingdom, as born-again children. And, you know, it's a constant battle, knowing that the difference between good and evil, fighting that monster we call the flesh and the old man nature. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7. I'm not going to have the study, but if there's any one, I think, particular verses that bring out the war aspect of what it means to walk in the spirit and in the flesh, then it's them verses in Romans 7. Paul said he wishes to do good, but evil is always present. And he told you where it was. It's in his flesh. So we were born, Adam and Eve were created, or Adam was created and Eve came out of man perfect. They were no corruption in their flesh, but by sin, when sin entered them, we have the corruption. And that corruption, that flesh monster, that corruption that's in our flesh, is always fighting against the spirit man, that it demands to have what it wants to have. And if anybody that's anybody, it definitely is a war trying to bring it in subjection. So with that said, we're going to get on with the study tonight called Temperance. All right, glory to the King. Again, thank you, Brother Ugly, up front for always, you know, keeping the saints up that are, you know, tuning in with the scriptures, the verses, whatever it is that, you know, for posting them and for the definitions. But anyway, glory to the King. So here we go. All right, temperance. Self-control fights directly against your will and fleshly urges and impulses. Temperance takes determination and resilience. It's about bringing one's flesh into subjection continually. Temperance is keeping yourself in and under the will of the Most High. Temperance is tied directly. It's in a war continually against the lust of the flesh and the will of man. And we have to keep ourselves in the will of High in order to defeat the war against the flesh. The refusal or inability to get your flesh under control will lead one right into destruction. A turning over to self-will will lead to great calamity. Lack of self-control manifests itself in many areas, so actually we can see the physical manifestations of a lack of self-control. And I'm sure many of us can identify these areas in our lives, and I'm just going to list a few of them because it's so broad. But weight gain, excessive talking, of course, lusts of all ranges, shapes, sizes, and forms, impatience, rage, frustration, anger, complaining, murmuring, presumptuous, you know, having an opinion about everything under the sun, and the list goes on and on and on and on. A loss of temperance will push you to leave your place and stand up in error. Given over to a loss of self-control will remove blessings from your life. A loss of temperance can remove your place in the kingdom of Yah. Having a thankful spirit will greatly help to fight against a loss of self-control. And the loss of temperance drives men for that which is forbidden and unlawful. So these are just some of the bullet points that I had up front to kind of get our minds in tune exactly what temperance is and what lack of self-control is. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. All right, Paul says in writing his letter to the assembly at Galatia, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is the manifestation that the Holy Spirit is actually working through you and as actually is in control, that you're allowing this manifestation identifies you as walking in the Spirit of Yah. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, temperance, the last of them. Against such there is no law. The word temperance is the Greek 1466. This is in the Thayer definition. Temperance, Greek 1466. Thayer, it's just like it says. Temperance is self-control. But I really like the definition. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. I think they said that very well. It's all about getting mastery over the law, over your flesh, the thing that demands lawlessness, loss of control, whatever way that may come. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter 5, no, 2 Peter, help me, Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And temperance, so these are all the building blocks that we need as saints, as Yah's seed, as Yah's chosen people, to actually bring us into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, or into knowledge self-control, into knowledge the ability to have mastery over your desires, your passions, your lust, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, these things that we just spoke about, virtue, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and charity. If these things be in you, which is the manifestation of Yah, and abound, not only there, but actually overflowing, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Christ. But he that, verse 9 too as well, Brother Paul. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, it's truly amazing how the order of these eight things is presented in the order that they were. You know, take for instance, adding temperance or / self-control to knowledge. Knowledge can puff people up and place them in a frame of mind where they have to give an opinion and a point of view about everything, and even when it doesn't concern them. So we can see right behind that how everything bridges from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to make you a whole and complete man in Yahshua HaMashiach. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. James 4, 1 through 5. And James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So where do they come from? He's trying to get our attention to focus in on where these things are coming from. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Remember, the meaning of temperance, right? The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. So the one that does not have self-control, doesn't have mastery, doesn't have his flesh and his desires and passions in subjection or his sexual appetite. So where come these fightings among you in these wars? Come they not hence, even from your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. Do any of these attributes show any type of control at all? Self-control and a giving up of your will over to the Most High and His ways. No, these are all things done in self-will. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. I mean, ask. In fact, the prophecy, the utterance that came forth from Mother Carol this week spoke about the same thing. Because people are asking for things, they're praying and asking the Most High for certain things, but they're asking amiss so they can consume it on their own lust. It's not in the will of the Most High. It's in their own will. That's why they're not getting what they desire. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Imagine God gave you some type of gift, knowing full well that he shouldn't have, but he went ahead and gave it to you anyways. He's not going to do that. But you know how badly somebody that was asking amiss was giving something that doesn't deserve it, and how bad they trodden underneath that gift and misuse it and abuse it. They don't know what they're doing with it. Yah, he does all things well. Yeah, Brother Ugly posted up what Mother Carol spoke through the utterance of the Holy Spirit. And in the case of that, those that haven't heard it, Brother Ugly also did it, Straightway News, where he put it up there as well. But for those that haven't heard it, I'll go ahead and read it. I can't give you what you pray for. You're asking amiss. You come before me with unclean hands. You've been told to wash. Why haven't you obeyed? That's what Yah gave us as another warning. Again, of where we are spiritually, what our condition is, and where we're totally faulting and flailing in, you know, our walks. Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with Yah? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of Yah. Do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit dwelleth in us to lusteth to envy? So again, the connection here is clearly that where there is no temperance or self-control is because we're allowing the lust of the flesh in whatever form they come in to overrule a temperate spirit. Proverbs chapter 30, no, I'm sorry, help me, Jesus. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to go through a few different examples. I mean, the Bible is replete with many examples of events, accounts, admonishment about lack of self-control, about lacking temperance. And so we're just going to go through some of them in different manifestations of the flesh. And see, the one thing about dealing with self-control and temperance is that everybody, I don't care who they are, if they're actually truly walking in, trying to walk in the truth and in the righteousness of the Most High, you know, they understand the war. They understand their shortcomings. They understand where they fall short in areas of, you know, getting control, getting rule over the flesh. Temperance is, you know, probably one of the biggest areas that we as saints need to focus in order to help achieve the victory at the end of these things, at the end of these days. Because, again, that if you go back and look at as they came out of, Mitzrayim, they were elated, they were happy people, they were liberated, but every time and time again, it was the lust of the flesh. They didn't ward off the lust of the flesh. They let that the voice of the flesh speak to their mind. Like, we're all familiar with that voice of our flesh, you know, that enters in. You know, you've heard Pastor Dell talk about how many times, just using the analogy or the demonstration of the ice cream, right? You know, just get some ice cream. You know, we've been sitting in the voice pop. into our head. It can present itself in many different forms. It's not just eating. It's just not, that it can be with the mouth. And anyway, we're going to go through different things here and show you the broad range of how much the flesh demands and how much we have to fight against it. All right. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. So this is your test right up. So you're sitting with a ruler. You're sitting with somebody that's going to have a beautiful spread of food out there, right? And who knows? You know, you may be eating beans and rice for days and weeks and months, and all of a sudden you've been invited to go to such and such a place. And there's you may not have had a real piece of meat, you know, like a piece of turkey or a venison steak or something. You know, you haven't seen any red meat for could be months. You know, I'm just throwing out different things there, or you're used to a certain, table fare, and then you come in and you're invited to somebody that's well-to-do, and they got this beautiful spread sitting out there. So the Proverbs in Solomon is probably said, you consider diligently, you stop, look at it, just don't let the lose all self-control. Well, that's coming, but lose your focus on, you know, because of what's in front of you. And consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. And, you know, in the meantime, there's another thing that's going on here in the same sitting, right? I mean, you're sitting before the ruler. Now, he's watching what manner of person you might be. Do you actually practice? Are you reserved? Are you temperate? Are you practicing self-control? Or are you just heaping everything on your plate? You know, it could be a whole world of different, you know, storylines here about this, actually these two verses. But whatever the case is, the command is, or the admonishment is, you consider diligently what's sitting there. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. So it comes out and tell you that what the object of this ruler is. It's not good. In this particular case, it's not good. It's for your own failing. It's a snare to your feet. What this particular ruler is about to set you up to do, and he's using food as a means to get you to go over to whatever his will is, and not what the will of the Most High. So again, walking in a temperate spirit would keep a man from giving over the lust of his appetite. The loss of self-control would obviously be grabbing all the top good stuff. You know, you know what the mind tells you. Oh, it's a one-time thing. You know, it's okay. It's just one time. And, on and on and on. We all know the voice, don't we? All right. We're going over to Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. Just bringing up some accounts that were written for admonishment and learning about what not to do, about how the loss of self-control can be, you know, downright detrimental, in fact, be an end to our relationship with Yah. Genesis 25, 29-34. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So when here comes Esau. He's been out all day doing, you know, he's hunting, doing whatever he's doing out there, and he's faint, meaning that his flesh is already talking to him. It's already got a hold of him. And that's all his mind is focused on right now, is what his flesh is putting into his head. He feels it in his body. He hears the voices in his mind, right? And who knows, I'm hungry, I'm tired. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So here we got the perfect setup, right? And here we got a man that whose flesh is just crying out. You know, that goes back to so many other stories. Just popped my head about the man in Maccabees that they tried to force him to eat pork. You know, it can be anything. But anyway, it just you already have the example here right now, or the demonstration of how ruly the flesh can be when it's in a position where it's not doing so well. I pray thee with that same red pottage, for I am faint, therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You know, the one thing back then that meant probably the pinnacle about anything about being the firstborn son, one that's having the right of passing down the name, getting the first fruits of the inheritance. And because of the demands of the flesh, here were so over demanding, so overruling, he lost all self-control, all foresight, all sight on what was the very important thing. And Esau said, behold, I am at a point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Totally threw it out the window. Totally gave over to his own will. Didn't resist anything. Didn't show any demonstration of any type of control or being reserved in any way, shape, or form. And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and swearing to him, he sold his birthright for food. You know, who knows? Maybe Jacob or maybe Esau hadn't eaten just that day. Maybe it was just a involuntary fast or just part of the day right there. He might have had a full belly the day before. And he just coughed it all up just because his flesh was screaming at him. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 through 18. And again, some of these examples are just those things that we all have in common, especially when it comes to the stuff that we have to put into our bodies. Yahshua said, and Yah said clearly, he knows what we have need of. So, being temperate or having a place of contentment is knowing that's banking on that word, knowing that he's going to take care of us no matter what. And that in itself, again, relying on and grabbing hold of the promise he already put out there, no matter how dire it looks around you, no matter how demanding the flesh is getting, walking in that temperate mindset, knowing that Yah is going to fulfill his word to us, will allow us to escape out of many of these temptations. Isaiah 5, 11 through 18. All right. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Okay, obviously, this is a complete loss of self-control or care. The flesh is totally taken over here. Temperance is totally gone out of the window. This is a case right now where if you have somebody that's rising up early in the morning and they're hitting the bottle right away, he just don't care no more. Just don't flat out care. There is no desire at all to combat or fight against the flesh. But yet, remember, these words were written to Israel. They weren't written to the other nations. So this is a fact of reality here. Till wine and flame and the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of Yahweh, neither consider the operation of his hands. Everything that it's talking about here is to satisfy whatever their will is demanding. So again, all self-control has been sidestepped, put to the very back burner. And the whole idea behind somebody walking totally given over to the flesh is doing those things that make their flesh feel good and comfortable. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from dead. Hey, wait, wake up here. There's a situation that you're totally ignorant of the fact that you're killing yourself by not bringing your flesh into subjection. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ, oh, no. You know what I did? I just went, hey, that sounded good, though. I went right to the next verse. All right, Isaiah 5, 11 and 12. Okay, we got that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. What I normally do is I put a big space between when I go off into a different book, and I did, and it was right next to it, so I was looking, shoot. Anyway, hey, glory to the King. All right. You got to give Elder Becker a break. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. All right, now we're going to start out in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Yahshua shall give thee light. Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of Yahweh is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, meaning a reckless extravagance. That's what the word excess means, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't cater to things that comfort to the flesh, because the temptation is going to come there that, and what happens is that wine or strong drink or liquor is there, the temptation is there to try to replace the same feeling that, or at least duplicate, at least somehow bring a little bit of the cheer or the exhilaration that only the Holy Spirit can give, and you can't do it. You know, that's even using, you know, intimacy. It'll never replace the genuine fulfillment and inner joy that only the Holy Spirit can be. And I'm sure everybody can understand what I'm saying. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So we all know the account here, but again, this is just clearly a total giving over to the flesh and over the will, personal will, and a complete lack of temperance and self-control, complete loss. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. I mean, he was so consumed by what was going on in his flesh, nothing to do with the spirit man, but in his fleshly corrupt nature. Nothing else mattered. Everything else was he was totally blind to it, totally, absolutely, completely dark to the fact that his own flesh had complete rule at this point. That he fell sick for his sister Tamar, that's the manifestation. The burning, the hunger, the drive was so great. And he did nothing to bring his body in subjection at all. He did nothing to exercise any type of control, because he already had foreknowledge about that these desires that were burning into her were going to lead him to in a position that was forbidden and unlawful. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. That was a note. But Amnon had a friend. Oh, here comes Satan's advocate to get in the ear, to give you justification, to give you help. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. What a wicked man. Can you imagine this wicked man? He's going to actually help Amnon perform something that is diabolical, that is actually sinister. And wow, this is his friend. What kind of friend is this? And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? I'm telling you, this Jonadab was leeching off Amnon the entire time. That's why he was such a friend to him and such a cohort in wickedness. Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. He's actually contriving a plan. So you have to be careful. Who's Satan going to send you? If it's appealing to your flesh, when you have somebody come in your way and look like they're concerned about you or they're, you know, the best of your buddy, your friend, they want to know all your intimate details of what you got going on in your life. And then they start and actually pushing you in a way that will comfort your flesh, but actually to get evil in the sight of Yah, you know you got the enemy working. So you have to be sober and be in control of your flesh. Lay thee down on the bed and make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it all at her hand. He set up the whole thing. I mean, Amnon already lost all control over his flesh, every bit of it, if he ever wanted to get any of it, because he was looking at what he wanted. And this wicked devil just came and reinforced. He actually laid out the plan for him. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So the whole plan is being laid out, perfectly contrived, perfectly dictated to Amnon, and he's playing out step by step. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and was as laid down, and she took flour, kneaded, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. That is why it is so critical that we pray that Yah make a way of escape from a lot of these things, that, you know, all these snares that are laid in our paths, all these traps that Satan sets up for us, that in our prayers that we ask Father, we ask the Most High, we petition him to expose them, to show them plainly, to make a disgrace out of whoever it is that trying to lay these plans, these falls in front of us to get us to actually do Satan's work. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, I have out all men for me, and they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring me the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. I mean, how unsuspecting was she? Come on, this is her, quote, brother anyway. You know, not the same mother, but the same father. Who knows what she's thinking? Apparently, by the word, she was willing and being, you know, just obedient, because this is a male authority. And, you know, could she even suspect for a minute that all these snares are being laid for her, these calamities that were about to take hold of her? And when she had brought them unto him, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered and said, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou folly this folly. Of course, if this ever happened, especially in this ministry, it would be brutal. I mean, to the one that actually perpetrated it, that much we know. Knowing that, especially the state of our brothers and how vehement they are against wickedness, especially this degree when it comes to any type of sexual violation. Whoo, Jesus. Somebody, probably one of us, would end up going to jail for killing these pigs. But because again, this is somebody that totally lost all self-control, didn't care, totally laid the will of the Most High in the back, didn't even think about it. But Yah is going to mock them in the day of calamity. Do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. And whither shall I cause my shame to go? As for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. So she's telling him, trying to get his senses back, trying to inject something into his mind, say, hey, you better get your flesh under control here, buddy, because you know about what's to do is not going to turn out good. It's not going to turn out good for you, and it's not going to turn out, at least have some decency and some love for me to get your head back on your shoulders again, that you don't actually go and continue in this act. Now, therefore, I pray thee, she's actually going to give him a solution. Speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. I mean, she already knew that her heart of her father, the king. And he had the perfect solution right there. He could have actually, but of course the motivation was something greater. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Wow, now you talk about the epitome of wickedness. Wow. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. A total, absolute giving over to the flesh. Not one drop of temperance, not one drop of self-control. And this is how powerful the flesh will drive a man. Even after he has direct input that what he's about to do, an admonishment, a warning, other direction, other instruction, don't do this. Don't go that way. Don't listen to that. Even in spite of all that, that is the drive that this monster, this flesh, can become if it's not brought into subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. All right, Paul says, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as high. Paul was one that could speak on this level because Paul understood what it meant to bring the flesh into subjection. He understood what it meant to walk in temperance. And you could go on a list of what happened to Paul in his ministry, right? And everything he had to learn from each experience that to be content, not to let his flesh dictate and mandate which direction he was going to walk. You know, he wasn't going to allow intemperance to force him to the left or the right. He was going to stay bound in the word and walking in the truth. That's what kept his feet on solid ground. It is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And going back again, what happened to Amnon, right? There was an outlet here. So they didn't get to the point where they actually put all their self-control on the background and just put themselves, whatever it was, whatever manner, whatever way, they were going to make this event happen. This wickedness happened. They were going to usurp their will against the authority of Yah, against his word, and purposely and intently cause this wicked thing to happen. All right, the word burn. The word burn is the Greek 4448, puro. It's from the Greek 4442. It means to kindle, that is passively, to be ignited, glow literally, be refined by implication. Or figuratively, to be inflamed. Now there's emotion behind this. Again, there's the manifestations that are occurring in the flesh and their subject coming from the mind and the heart. To be inflamed with anger, grief, and lust. Burn, fiery, beyond fire. Try it. And these manifestations, when that flesh, when it's allowed and it's not brought under the stake, when it's not crucified daily, will make a fool and leave utter destruction. Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 49, 1 through 7. Again, I'm just going through different aspects of the loss of temperance, not walking in temperance, not walking in self-control, having rule over the flesh, not walking according to your will, but what the will of the Most High is. All right, Genesis 49, 1 through 7. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I might tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now he's going to begin going from the old eldest son, the firstborn, right on down. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. That's what he was afforded as being the firstborn. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Even though he would have had all these things, kind of like the same thing that happened to Esau. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiles thou it. He went up to my couch. So we have a situation here. Reuben again, probably, you know, it seems like there's always some type of something capitalized on sexual lust, but it can be anything, right? Anything that, we have these things, the foods, alcohol, that kind of thing, but we're going to show other things here that all gender to a loss of self-control. Here is just, this man had a passion, again, the burning aspect about it, and he knew what he did was absolutely, totally wicked, but he just discounted it completely and wholly and went there and took his father's concubine and defiled the house. Now look what that cost him, because he didn't walk in some type of self-control. And verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. My goodness, for what these people, I mean, this is their father, and this stuff still carries implications. I don't know if, before I came into the knowledge of the truth, I didn't know to speak a blessing on my son. I didn't know it at that time, but I'm confident the Israelites now that have boys, sons born in this time are actually performing this, and after the manner of how their sons behaved. And you can see that these sons didn't receive these blessings until Israel is ready to depart. So if they would have been knowing that they're going to receive some type of blessing now in this time, it's paramount that these sons are instructed and told to, you know, and have the truth always promoted before them, that they walk circumspect. So when the time of the blessing comes, that they're afforded a blessing of a great promise. O my soul, okay, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. So Jacob said, I don't want nothing. I don't want no unity. I don't want none of this is going to tie to my gen. This is not my characteristic as a father, right? And this man got tempted with this stuff. You know, we all things common to all men. But when Jacob got tempted, whatever point in his life it was at this, he maintained a self-control. He maintained a self-discipline. And he understood what the will of the Most High was, so he did not allow himself to get ensnared and go in such a direction as to actually perpetuate what these two sons did. For in their anger, they slew a man. They lost all. You know, it was the Shechem incidents when Shechem basically forced Dinah, raped Dinah, right? And Jacob had control of this, but the sons just totally would not listen to what the father did, wasn't going to follow what the father did, went and did their own will through any type of, you know, just we'll wait and see type of attitude, and they're going to take care of this themselves. In their anger, they slew a man. In their self-will, they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They had some characteristics about them, Simeon and Levi, that when this anger, this attitude came up in them, that they went out, they lost all restraint, they did not walk in any form of self-control or any type of self-examination about the consequences that were about. You know, I mean, I've never had had that happen to my sister, so I don't know. But obviously, Jacob knew the right way to handle it, and because his sons didn't do it according to his program, Jacob's program, this was the result of the blessing he gave them. I mean, that's the difference in thought and the difference in the way of thinking. So that's how dangerous it is when you develop thought patterns that are outside of what good common sense are. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about the tongue, obviously, because if there is any one thing that gets people into trouble, it's the mouth, it's the tongue. And if you haven't watched Teacher Robinson's last 6-day teaching he did, he talked about it. It's very good. It's like 11 or 12 minutes, and he hits it very hard. To the point. Oh, thank you for water. Be thankful in all things. It may not be cold, but it's water. It's wet. All right, James chapter 3, 1 through 6. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Meaning that, okay, so we're out, and James is already making it clear that there's the ability to offend others by the things that we may say when we don't practice, or we don't promote, or we don't walk in the soberness of self-control with what's coming out of our mouths, or what's being typed over a keyboard, or what's being written with the pen. And by using words that are senseless, inappropriate, not necessary, we can actually bring an offense into somebody's situation, somebody's life, when we don't have to. I mean, a wise man is going to consider carefully before he lets anything come out of his mouth. And is able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So we have mastery over the horses' mouths. But now James is trying to put the emphasis on our mouths. So he has to give us an illustration, put something in our mind. Behold, also the ships, which thou but they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with very small helm, whatsoever the governor listeth. Again, giving an illustration, something the mind can grasp. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So again, how many people, think about it in your lives, and I hope this don't apply to you, but all right, Brother Ugly posted something, your mouth is a loaded gun. Okay, that's Brother Eric, Teacher Eric's posted up there on YouTube. You know, how many people do you know that are absolutely driven by their mouths? I mean, they can't, they have absolutely no control. It's a perfectly normal atmosphere for them. It's so ingrained in their personality to continually open their mouth regarding any situation, circumstance. They think it's perfectly fine, but they cannot stop talking. You know, the thing is that probably one of the most dangerous thing is not having a consciousness of what is coming out of your mouth. There is a lot of men I know, and I'm included, I actually like to include myself, that say very little, because I've found out over the past that when I lack control of my own mouth, or the thoughts that may enter in first, or the things that are already in the heart that I need to work on yet, if I don't walk in a temperate spirit, that I'm apt to just go ahead and just speak my mind about anything, carelessly, aimlessly, idly, whatever the case may be. But there are people that are so much given over to this tongue and think it's normal, that there's no amount of words and no amount, they actually think that it's perfectly acceptable in the eyes of the Most High, but they'll put anything out there, right? You know, and I'll give you a perfect example, okay? And everybody's seen it before. And I've been guilty of it on a few times. I'm like, what the hell did I do? What am I doing? But you'll be up there and you'll be talking to a certain, you have two people talking, right? And somebody else may be nearby or sitting there or walk up on you, and you're having a conversation. You ask a direct question to the person you're talking to, and the other person that walks up feels free to go ahead and answer the question that wasn't even directed at them. That's an absolute total loss of self-control. Not even, no temperance at all in their spirit, no thought, no nothing. And when that happens, I usually have an answer for that too, because that kind of stuff really pisses me off. It really does. Who the hell made you part of this conversation? Thank you, so-and-so. I mean, that is just like, but to these people, because they have no control over their mouth, they're just going to go ahead and do this. This is an area that they're totally blind to. Sirach chapter 22:27. Sirach 22:27. Who shall set a watch before my mouth and a seal of wisdom upon my lips, that I fall not suddenly by them, and that my tongue destroy me not? Perfect illustration of somebody that has no self-control, has no spirit of temperance, just allows the mouth to freewheel run without any governor at all. And what's going to happen? Destruction. Look what happened in the wilderness. Look what happened to Kor, Dathan, Abiram. You can go on and on and on and on. The tongue is an unruly evil. And now we're going to get to that too. All right, Job chapter 32. I don't know if I'm going to read through all this. I might just briefly paraphrase it. Yeah, I'm going to, because we all know the story. I'll just paraphrase it. We all know Elihu, right? And he sat there amongst Job and Job's three friends. So there was the five of them there. And all these older men, all these aged men, they were all having a conversation. And Elihu, because he was actually able to show some extreme temperance, some extreme self-control, as he endured the conversation. You know, he had this burning in him. If you read the account, it's Job chapter 32. So I invite you to go back and read it when you get time. But you could, you know, you got this like, you know, this just like urging, whatever you want to say, you know, just needing to say something. But because he has rule over his body, because he is a man of control, he is able to keep himself out of this conversation until he does what the word said. He gets to hear the whole matter. And this way, it's going to keep him from speaking any type of presumptuousness, right? Or speaking out of turn or out of order, because he lacks self-control. So when the time comes and he knows that the opening is there and the opportunity, because he actually walked in a spirit of temperance and control, he had rule over his own self, over his own flesh. When the time come, he was actually able to speak, being the younger, being respectful for the hoary head, and he gave them words of truth that really resonated in their spirits. I mean, it really resonated with their minds. What this young man actually was saying is definitely credible. We better hear what he has to say. And it made, and who knows, it might have turned the whole game, but the whole illustration was here. He knew all along what it was that he wanted to say, but there was the right timing to it. So it was his self-control and his temperance and his timing that was actually able to help deliver Job from the state that he's in, or was a part of an instrument that did deliver him, right? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter, meaning that they're so driven, they don't care. And actually, when you get out there and reveal secrets to your talebearer, this is also a form of betrayal, is really what it is. It's a subtle form of betrayal, but nonetheless, it's still betrayal. But again, it's not having any type of self-control over the mouth. Proverbs 18:13, quickly. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto you. So again, having this urging, this drive, because you think you know the answer, you think you have, you know, all the greatest amount of insight, you're going to volunteer your words before the conversation's even done. And here it clearly says it's folly and shame, because obviously if you don't hear the whole conversation through, there's no way you can have a full grasp of the context behind the entire conversation. And that's where the foolishness comes. That's where the shame comes from. All right, we're going to wrap up here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 1 through 4. Jesus, help me. It's been a long day. We butchered a lot of chickens today. Been up early. Hey, anyway, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. For as much then as Yahshua, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What mind is that? The same mind that Yahshua had. For he that suffereth in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of Yah. And where the lusts are, and giving over to lust, there's a complete loss and absence of self-control. How do we go about gaining the same mindset as our Messiah? When we allow not our flesh to have rule according to the flesh, as do the unconverted Gentiles and heathen. I mean, these are my notes, but answering the question, it's when we do not allow our flesh to have rule, which do not have governors or any of their fleshly ways. And this is suffering in the flesh when we prevent the ways of the old man from coming back into our minds and walk, meaning we're putting our flesh in a position where it's going to suffer, not the spirit man, by preventing it and keeping in subjection. Verse 3, for in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. when we didn't know the difference, when we thought what we were doing is just because that's what we wanted to do and we were big enough to do. When we walked in lasciviousness, which is, again, unbridled lust. Lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, all these things are things that actually are outside the bounds of temperance, self-control, and contentment. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, because you're not going to doing the old ways, you know, when you were just good old boys. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in Yahweh greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that, not that I speak in respect of want. So Paul is laying it out here for the church of Philippi. For he had learned, it took something for Paul to learn these things. For all the things that he endured, for everything that he went through. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. So he's telling, listen to me, I'm pleading with you, listen to me, I understand this stuff. I'm telling you from personal experience what to do and what not to do. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am instructed, he said, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So Paul was saying that it's this contentment, this own ruling over his flesh, crucifying and bringing subjection, walking in a complete atmosphere of control and self-control in spite of everything, all the adversity he had going on all the days of his ministry, he learned to be content. And the contentment, walking in that spirit, the righteous spirit of contentment, with, you know, definitely in arms with temperance, is going to keep you in a position. Because your mind's going to say, this is all right, this is good, I don't need any more, don't need any less, this is fine, right? Whatever the case is, I don't need to speak. Again, that's every word that comes to your head, you don't have to give word to it. You don't have to speak it. You know, if you're standing in front of people, that thought will come, and there's no sense to speak. Take guard. Keep your mouth shut, the gates of your mouth shut. But so anyway, going back to Paul, that's one of the true aspects that's going to help strengthen anybody's self-control is just to be content. You know, having beans and rice every day, can you do it? I mean, we can say that we can do it. Pastor just, he spoke on a little bit. He said that, you know, he was talking about getting some condiments. That's wisdom to add to your beans and rice, because if that's all you eat every day because of we're in the times that we will no longer have the opportunity to get all the best foods and everything that we had in this time, you know, that's going to help you from murmuring, complaining. So he's already given us, and believe me, my house, I've been doing that for a long time. I got totes full of all different kind of condiments. Believe me, because I'm not a big rice and bean eater, but we're going to make it work. In fact, I'll let you in on this. About for the last 4 weeks or more, I've taken it upon myself to eat one meal a day. And it's been a fight. It has been really a fight trying to bring my flesh into subjection. It knows full well I'm not going to perish eating one meal a day. I'm not going. In fact, it's going to benefit me. My head will feel better. I won't feel as tired, I don't think. Definitely a weight issue, you know. All that stuff, it's actually like a 24-hour day-to-day fast is what it is. But try it. Just see if you can eat one meal a day for, say, a week and see how your flesh talks to you. And that's the kind of rule it wants. But that's where you start getting self-control and walking in the spirit of temperance and contentment against the wills and the desires of the flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Yah and Yahshua HaMashiach concerning you. And why I put that in there is simply because that goes right along with being content. So if you're in a state where you can say that I am content, and whatever is in front of me, and that's giving, then give thanks to the Most High for whatever that state is that you're trying to be content is, will help you to defeat that spirit, that unruly lust of the flesh, that monster we call the corrupt nature of man. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yah's got your back. He's got you covered, right? Just be content, happy. Of course, there's things in life that, you know, Yah's not about allowing us to have simple pleasures in life. He's not about that. But it's the drive behind that that actually removes the ability of self-control. It's the thing where you totally give over the flesh so you can get what you want. It's not really need anymore. Of course, it's purely a want. And you, a lot of times you find out necessary when you exercise that or go that direction, you didn't need it anyway. It's just, I mean, how much stuff have we had in our lives that just sit there? We really didn't need it. Anyway, I want to get off on that. But all right, let's see. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things, everything. Whether it's mental, physical, spiritual, whatever, is temperate in all things. He's mastered it across the board. He's working on, he's striving to get everything mastered in his life. And he does that by walking in the will of the Most High and walking in the fruits of the Spirit and not letting the deeds of the flesh control him. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Paul has direction, he knows what he's running for and where he's running to. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection. That's a forcible act. That's a self-determining, forcible act that Paul knew that he has to do, because if he didn't, as he wrote in Romans chapter 7, that he willed to do good, but evil was always present, that being in his flesh, and was always fighting against him. But he meant as a focus, he's going to bring it into subjection. It's a purposeful act, day in and day out, from the morning you get up till when you go to sleep at night. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So everything that he said and did and demonstrated, if he doesn't perform the words that he admonished everybody else to do, then he becomes one that doesn't receive his own instruction. Anyway, glory to the King. That is the conclusion of the short study on temperance, self-control. I hope you were able to glean something out of it. My apologies for the kind of messed up start to it. But anyway, glory to the King. Hey, I hope you all have a blessed week. I know that we all strive, most of us are all striving to, you know, get our hearts and minds right as we hear the words coming forth about what's coming. But please always, you know, lift up the shepherd, Pastor Dow, you know, Pastor Corey, another one of our shepherds, and the leadership obviously is that, they're giving you the words that are going to govern what's going on in the future with this people. So lift them up in prayer, and then pray for one another, as the Bible teaches us clearly. But hey, I pray you all have a good, great week. Walk in temperance. You know, petition for a spirit of temperance. Learn to be content. Learn that you really don't have all that want or that need and want, that, you know, just be, and Yah will add to you what you do need, and that'll be right. Walk in his will and not your own. And I have to hear my own words. But anyway, y'all have a blessed week. Keep yourself in the love of Yah. All right. Much shalom. Blessings.